Good to see you all here. We are, as Rob mentioned, we're continuing our series on swimming in the cultural sea, and we've discussed a number of different topics that our culture impresses upon us. And we've talked about how our culture wants us to conform to a certain, to its shape, to its thinking, to its attitudes and beliefs. And so we've talked about a number of things. And today we're going to talk about wealth and affluence. Now, before you think, well, I guess this doesn't apply to me because I'm not wealthy or affluent, I want to say that what I'm going to share today applies to everyone. It applies to everyone, regardless of your income, regardless of what you have, regardless of how wealthy you think you might be or not be. And so, wealth is kind of in the eye of the beholder. You know, if you ask somebody what wealthy is, usually they'd say, well, it's somebody with more than me, obviously. But we have all kinds of ideas about what wealth is. It really is an abundance of valuable possessions or money, and typically it implies more than the folks around you have. So you're wealthy. You are above average, so to speak. Or an affluence is kind of the same thing. It's having a lot. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about some of the messages we get in our culture about wealth, about abundance, about things we possess, and then we'll look and see what God says about those things. And the Bible has a lot to say about money and wealth, and I hope this will be instructive and kind of challenging. It's been challenging to me as I've been working through this and preparing for this, and so let's pray. And we'll look into it. Father, thank you. God, thank you that you speak in your word about things that concern us. You speak in your word about things that can derail us. You speak in your word about things that can cause us trouble. And we pray today that we would be listening to you as we look into these things, and help us to have ears to hear again and hearts to follow you. Thank you for your desires for us, your good plans for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, first we're going to talk about the lies or the things that our culture tells us about wealth, and then we're going to talk about God's truth and some actions. The first one that I believe is a message that we get from our culture is that you are what you own, that your wealth and possessions define who you are. In other words, it gives you, at least in part, your identity. Who you are, how you think about yourself, how you think others think about you, how you think about others, it's part of your identity. Our culture says that we estimate our value by how much we've got. It's by our stuff, our house, our salary, our clothes, our car, our bank account, what have you. It's what defines you as a person. It's where you find your identity. It's not just what you've got, but it's who you are. And I think our culture does that to a great extent. And kind of a related concept is your identity, but also your status and your significance. How significant are you? Well, if you've got more, you're more significant. If you've got more, you have higher status. In order to be somebody, you need more. So, more stuff equals more value, more respect, more credibility. So, status and significance. Our culture tends to equate wealth with intelligence, with sophistication, with wisdom, possibly. And oftentimes I'm kind of perplexed why we care what the rich and famous say about family. You know, you see articles all the time, what some rich person says about family life, or about relationships, or this or that. I think, why would we think that? We think because they have a lot, that they're a better parent? They're a better spouse? Really? Do we think that? We must. And our culture tells us that those folks are worthy of being listened to because they have more than we do. And I think another piece of evidence about this idea that more stuff equals more value, more significance, is that when I hear sometimes a person talking about, you know, they've borrowed money to buy a car and they've spent years paying it off, they get it paid off, and then their first thought is, I got my car paid off, I can look for a cooler car because now I can start over again. What would motivate that? Or they can afford a bigger house, and so they get a bigger house. Worked with a person who was selling a house, and they mentioned it was a 10,000 square foot house, and I thought I misheard them. I said, did you say 10,000 square feet? That's a little more than five times the size of our house. I thought, boy, if Nancy and I lived in a house that big, we'd never find each other. I mean, it had six bathrooms. Can you imagine cleaning six bathrooms? Anyway, bigger is better in our society. That's the message that we get. Bigger is better. Bigger is better. Another message that our society gives us, our culture gives us, is that wealth provides. Wealth provides. Accumulating money and things provides well-being and security. That if you have more, you're better off emotionally and all of that. You have a sense of well-being. That money solves problems. If you got a problem, it's probably because you haven't got enough money. If you had more money, you wouldn't have those problems. So wealth provides. And more than that, I think we get this message, and this is a strong message, that wealth provides security. That if you have enough, if you've got enough put aside, you can rest easy, you can be confident, you can feel secure, you know you're safe, your future is bright, because you've got this stored up. And so you can be confident. You can feel safe. You can know nothing bad. Nothing can be that bad because I've got this wealth. And there's a verse in Proverbs 18:11. It says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, like a high wall in his imagination. You know, Proverbs doesn't just tell us how things should be. Some of them tell us just how it is. And this is how people think, that if they've got enough, it's like a wall around them. It provides that security. It's like a high wall in their imagination. Not in reality, but in their imagination. So another thing our culture tells us is that wealth provides well-being and security. That if we have enough, we can rest easy. We're safe. We're untouchable. And then more is better. More is better. That's another message we get, that enough isn't enough, more is better. It's always more. You can't have too much. You can always need or want a little more. And then the last thing, and there's all kinds of things we could talk about with money. This could be a whole series, but there's the last thing I want to mention, is that a message we get is, do what you need to do to get it. To get wealth. Do whatever you need to do to get it. It's okay. Go for it. Whatever you need to do. And what we are encouraged to trade certain things for wealth. People will trade their integrity. People will trade valuable relationships. People will trade their health to get wealth, because there's a cost to be paid sometimes to attain what people desire. And, you know, this is socially acceptable. It's you see someone working hard and sacrificing, so they're just trying to get ahead. They're trying to make something of themselves. You know, that's what the message we hear is that, gosh, whatever it takes, it's worth it. It's worth it. They're even applauded for that. And we're also willing to trade future income. You know, if there's something you want and you can't afford it, you don't have the money in the bank, what do you do? What does our culture tell us to do? Borrow it. Borrow it. Get the money. The money's out there. Get it and worry about paying it later. It says the borrower is the lender's slave. And that's a caution. That's a danger. We talk about these dangers. That's a danger that can be a deep pit that some fall into. And the last thing that what we trade, people will do things for money that they wouldn't do for other things. I read some articles about some studies, scientific studies that they've done about what people will do for money. Good people, but if you put them in certain situations, many will take advantage of others, inflict pain on others, cheat to get if there's a financial reward. And we see that in the news every day. We see people that have embezzled money from their employer or from an organization, the Little League, or stealing from their grandparents. Sometimes you read about someone who has stolen from their grandparents. It's like, wow, that's pretty low. But people will exchange their integrity for money. So those are some of the dangers. And oftentimes in this series, we haven't looked at the scriptures when we talked about the dangers, because those are the messages our culture is giving us. But there's a passage in 1 Timothy that spells out the danger of seeking wealth, desiring wealth. And I wanted to look at that because it's a strong warning. That's a strong warning. In 1 Timothy 6, in verse 9, I think that's where we're going to start. Yeah, verse 9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." I wanted to look at this because, you know, as we look at this passage, these words carry a lot of meaning, a lot of weight. And as I evaluated or looked at this passage, it's a strong warning. It says, "But those who desire," that word desire means to intend or plan, to resolve to accomplish something. It's that kind of intention. It's if those who have the intention to be rich, they fall, it says, and then into three things. Fall into temptation. A temptation is a trial. A trial, it's a test. It's something that we find ourselves in that we have to, we're tested. We're tested. That word is same as probation. It's like a probation is a test, right? Your probation period at work when you first start, they can let you go kind of easy during probation. It's a test. And so if a person intends to get rich, intends to be wealthy, that's their motivation, they fall into a test, a temptation, into a snare. A snare. We know what a snare is, right? A trap. We have we have rabbits that eat our flowers. We also have a live trap. We have a relocation project going on. Take them to another place across the river so they can't come back. Anyway, they get in that trap. They're stuck. It's a snare. It traps them. And into many senseless and harmful desires. Now, there's a desire, but that's not the same word as the beginning of this verse. This desire is a passionate longing. It's lust. It's an inordinate desire. It's that kind of that's where their heart is. They fall into these desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Wow, that's really strong warning. I've read these verses many times and thought, oh, yeah, I love them. But it falls into a trap that plunges you into ruin and destruction. It says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away. That wandered away word, that's being seduced, being pulled in a direction that's not good, and pierced themselves with many pangs. Pangs, it's a pain, an emotional pain. So this is a warning about having that desire to be rich, to be wealthy. And again, wealthy is desiring above and beyond your needs, right? Well above, it's having for the having's sake. It's having for the status sake. And this is a strong warning. To wander from the faith, that's not a small thing. That's serious, to wander from the faith and do things that are destructive to your own soul. So there's the dangers. There's dangers in our culture and in their beliefs about money and wealth. So we're going to take a look at the truths of God and the protections that God offers to us. And there's an account in Luke that I want to look at when Jesus spoke to this. And so in Luke 12:13 says, someone in the crowd, so Jesus has been going town to town. He's in this town, and somebody in the crowd calls out to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so there's the first bit of truth. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Well, our culture tells us oftentimes that you are what you've got. You are defined by what you have, by the size of your bank account, by the car you drive, the house you live in. Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms, your life does not consist. Even if you have a lot, that's not what defines you. That's not who you are. It's more than that. It's more than that. And so he went on and told them a parable, a story. He said, the ground of a certain man, a rich man, produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This man who the ground produced a good crop, doesn't say that he was a farmer. And sometimes crops good, sometimes not. He was gifted with great income. And he had achieved the American dream. He says he had enough. He had more than enough for many years. And I'm just going to build a big barn and kick back. I'm set. He had that strong wall built around him. He knew he was confident into the future. He was comfortable. He was taken care of. No worries. He had what so many in our culture tells us that's the thing you're shooting for, what that guy had. And yet, that it says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. His life came to an end, and he had basically gave an account, and he had been rich in this life, but not rich toward God. And we'll talk a little bit later about what that might look like to be rich toward God. So he had come into much. He'd come into a lot of income, but rather than be grateful to God for what he'd been given, what he'd been provided, and be willing to see what he could do with it to benefit others, possibly benefit his community, he was concerned about him. And he was empty. Empty and not rich toward God. Wealth does not bring happiness and satisfaction. And most of us, even as I say that, you go, wait a minute. I could give it a good shot. You know, give me a chance. I could maybe prove it. But I think as we watch in our society and watch the wealthy, it does not bring happiness or security or well-being. Rich people don't have better marriages. They aren't better parents. They don't enjoy life more than you. Do you believe that? Because we can look at the rich and think, maybe they must really enjoy life. Look at all the stuff they got. I don't believe that's true. So wealth does not bring happiness. The next truth is wealth is uncertain and unreliable. Uncertain and unreliable. That strong wall in that man's imagination. The strong wall around you that allows you to rest easy and feel safe. I love this proverb. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. I love a picture. It's a word picture. I just see dollar bills growing wings and flying away. It says, cast but a glance at them and they're gone. They surely sprout wings. We know what can happen. We've seen it in the news over the last decade or so. What can happen to wealth? It can disappear virtually overnight. Whether it be a pandemic or the recession of 2008 or what have you, or the fraud of, what was his name, Bernie Madoff. You know, people like that can defraud and cost regular folks their pensions. And it can just disappear. It is uncertain and unreliable. It's interesting there. I want to make this point. It says here, excuse me. It says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. If you read that verse, you might read it as, oh, don't wear yourself out to earn money. So then I should just take it easy, mostly, you know, not work too hard, don't want to wear myself out. It doesn't say don't wear yourself out to provide for what you and yours need. It says don't wear yourself out to get rich. There's a difference. And I think it's okay to wear yourself out to provide for what you need. It's okay to be tired from work. Work is good. Don't get me wrong here. Work is good. It's have restraint. Don't wear yourself out to get more and more and more. That's what the truth says. The next bit of truth is God is faithful. He is our faithful provider. Here in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise from our Creator God, that He won't leave us or forsake us. And you know, even as I say that, I think, okay, am I going to put my confidence in my retirement fund, or am I going to put my confidence in God? Planning for the future is a good thing. Planning to provide for ourselves into the future is wise. But is that where our hope and confidence lies, or does it lie with God? One we can see, we can hold, so to speak. Confidence in God, that's a matter of faith. We are people of faith, and if we are people of faith, we choose to believe that no matter what happens to this, God is faithful. God is the one who I can depend on. God is the one I can depend on. There's much we could say. But trusting God, it's not always easy, but it's what can give us confidence in all circumstances. I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay, so what do we do about this? How do we live then in light of this truth? And how do we keep from being pressed into the culture's mold, into believing that we are what we own, believing that our security is in stuff and in wealth? What do we do? Well, first of all, I'm going to go back to Luke. I'm jumping back, and you might wonder, why do I have two Bibles? This is older NIV, this is the ESV. There's certain passages that just come across different, and I appreciate the way these are, so I'm using two today. Back to Luke 12, that the first thing he said, Jesus said when that, you know, after he said, well, I'm not a judge, you know, go to an inheritance lawyer for that question. But he said, but this, watch out. He gave a stern warning. You know, if somebody's going to warn you about something, tell you, watch out for that. Those words make me listen. And what did he tell him to watch out? Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So the first thing that I think we can do about this is recognize greed when it appears. Greed is not ever framed as a positive trait. Never think, oh, that person's really greedy and I love them to death. It's not a positive thing, but it's also an insidious thing, and we don't easily recognize it in ourselves. We don't easily recognize when we are acting or thinking greedily. It's hard to see in ourselves. Oftentimes, I'm just trying to get my share. I'm not greedy. I'm just trying to get my share. And it's easy to overlook it. Overlook it. Greed is an excessive desire for more, especially for more money and possessions, often more than one's proper share. So it's that more. It's pervasive. And in some cases, it's socially acceptable. I mean, if you think about it, somebody that wants more and more and more, bigger and bigger and bigger, people don't look at them and go, what a lousy individual. They look at them and think, boy, they're doing okay. So it's tough, but so to see it in ourselves takes some insight. And I thought about, what are some of the signs that I am thinking greedily? One is a desire for more when you've got plenty. That's kind of goes without saying, but just an ongoing desire for more when you've got plenty. That would be a red flag. Say, am I being greedy in this situation? Am I giving into that? Isn't greed the green-eyed monster? Is that jealousy? Jealousy, sorry. Another warning sign would be, what am I willing to sacrifice to get that extra? What am I willing to trade for that extra beyond what's needed, beyond what's needful? What am I willing to trade? Am I willing to trade relationship with the people that are important to me? Am I willing to give up all of that? What am I willing to trade? Sometimes our response to others obtaining can signal to us what where our heart is at. When we see someone obtain something, and let's say your neighbor gets a new car, and you're still, you know, driving an old one, you think, boy, sure like to have that car. You know, that's wanting what your neighbor's got. It's called coveting, and it's closely related to greed. And so just to be sensitive to those things, that it's possible. And then I think as we ask God to reveal to us our hearts, the Holy Spirit can reveal to us when our heart is in the wrong place, and trust that he'll direct us. So recognize greed when it appears. And we're going back to 1 Timothy. This is a great, 1 Timothy 6, just as far as finances, contentment, riches, is a great little chapter, and just full of wisdom. So I'd encourage you to take a look at it. But here in 1 Timothy 6, it says, but godliness, in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. So cultivate contentment. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Isn't that true? Babies are born empty-handed, right? And they're bare naked. They don't have clothes. They don't have anything in their hands. And when people die, if you're in the room after they're, the only thing missing is that person's spirit. Their body's still there, and all the stuff is still in the room. I know that for a fact. There's nothing goes with them. So we brought nothing into the world, and we will bring nothing out. We'll take nothing with us when we go. And God provides for us here, and he encourages us to be content, to cultivate contentment. And I believe it can be cultivated. We can grow it. We can encourage it. We can stimulate contentment. And contentment is the protection. Those warnings in 1 Timothy, those dire warnings about falling into the trap and ruin and destruction, contentment is the antidote. Contentment is the thing that keeps us out of those, that snare. It can be cultivated. And there is a billion-dollar industry that is designed to make you discontent. Advertisers. They want you to be discontent. No offense if anybody's in advertising. They want you to be discontent with what you have and want what they're selling, right? I thought about if you watch Super Bowl or whatever, they aren't advertising milk and bread and cheese and vegetables on the Super Bowl, right? It's cars and trucks and, you know, a lot of cool stuff. But it's not the necessities of life. They know you're going to go to Woodman's or Festival and get what you need, you know. But they want you to want. One of the things you can do to cultivate contentment is count to 10 before you get it. You know how people say, well, if you're prone to losing your temper, count to 10 before you say anything, before you do anything. Sometimes when, I don't know about you, but I get in my mind that, oh, I need to have that. I see something advertised, maybe, and I think, boy, I'd really like to have that. And, you know, if I wait a little bit and don't go rushing into, you know, I don't go to Amazon and click buy it now, if we'll wait a little bit, oftentimes that feeling fades. And lo and behold, pretty soon I forget about it, you know. So sometimes, give it a little time, count to 10 before you click buy it. And you might find that your contentment grows with what you have. Also, I think if we think critically about, well, will I be happier if I had that? And be honest, maybe not. Probably not. And let it go. And I'm not saying don't spend money, don't buy things. We all need to buy things. Many of us have hobbies, and that's fine and good. But just to be thoughtful. Another thing that we can do to cultivate contentment is to recognize what's enough. Recognize what's enough. Have sales resistance to that message that wants to make us discontent. Be able to resist that some. Think, no, I've got enough. One more thing is after, if you ever notice when you there's something you want, something you think would really be great, and then you get it, have you ever then found yourself shortly a little disappointed? A little not that exciting now that I've got it and maybe I could have done without it? Notice it. Notice that. That's kind of part of the human condition. We think something's going to be pretty great, and it might not be all that great. And just notice that, and remember that next time. It may increase your contentment. All right. Jumping down in that chapter in 1 Timothy 6, Timothy gives us those warnings early in the chapter. Then later, he gives instructions for those who have resources, for the rich, he says. And it's interesting, you might think, oh, is he going to tell them just give it all away? He doesn't. That's not the instructions he gives. He says, as for the rich in this present age, in other words, the people that have material things, you know, charge them not to be haughty, proud, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So one of the things we need to do is renew our thinking about our stuff. It says, as for the rich, it shouldn't be haughty. So if we have more than those around us, guard against thinking that we're better than those who have less. Or if we have less, guard against thinking that they're better because they have more. You know, greed is not isolated to the wealthy. Anybody at any economic level can have greed, can be greedy. But we need to change our minds. We need to have our minds renewed by this truth. Not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Setting your hopes, in many senses, it's an act of the will. I'm going to set my hope on God. I'm not going to hope in this. I'm going to hope in God. Because God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So redirect your hope and confidence, your source of identity and security. Put that on God. Look to Him for your identity and security. And then finally, this is further instructions. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Practice generosity. Practice generosity. It's primarily, generosity is primarily an attitude, but also it grows with action as we extend generosity, as we're generous with our time, with our possessions, with our money. If we're generous, it produces generosity of thought. Thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future. Talking about being rich toward God back in Luke. This is a small picture of what it means to be rich toward God. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Science proves, I love it when science proves what the Bible says is true. He says that those who have wealth should be generous and ready to share. There's a study about this study. Is the 8 biggest benefits of being generous. Greater satisfaction with life. They studied people who were generous and those who weren't. More friends. Stronger relationships with the people they know. Happier with their careers. A more positive outlook. Better physical and mental health. Satisfaction with what you have. Higher self-esteem. There are benefits, practical benefits to being generous. God said it, and it's true. It's proven out. So as we think about wealth and affluence, I'm reminded that God wants to do us good. He desires good for us. He isn't a spoil sport. He doesn't say, well, don't love money because I don't want you to have any fun. I don't want you to have an easy life. I want you to have a hard life. I want you to be poor. He wants to do us good. But our world will tell us to grab for everything we can. That's not God's intentions for us. He wants better than that for us. Our life does not consist of our possessions. Wealth is uncertain. And he reminds us of that. Like this verse says, that we may take hold of that which is truly life. He desires that we would have an abundant life here and in eternity. And it's not based on how much you got. It's based on being rich toward God, that we could take hold of that which is truly life, not that which we think is going to be satisfying, what our world tells us, but what God tells us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have good plans and desires for us. You want to do us good. You want to do us good. And then that's up to you. You're sovereign. Where you place us, you give us all different resources. You give us all different abilities. God, I pray that we would recognize they're from you. You are the giver of every good thing. Help us to live in gratitude for that and in the willingness to honor you with what you've given us. Thank you, God, that's possible. That's possible. Thank you that you can renew our minds and our hearts about this. Help us to know when greed appears. Help us to see that in ourselves. Help us to trust you, not the things that we gather. So we need you, and we thank you that you will provide, you'll lead us, you'll renew our minds as we submit them to you. In your name, amen.